So it's Acts chapter 4, verse 1. The priests and captain of the temple guard and the Sadducees came up to Peter and John while they were speaking to the people. They were greatly disturbed because the apostles were teaching the people, proclaiming in Jesus the resurrection of the dead. They seized Peter and John, and because it was evening, they put them in jail until the next day. But many who heard the message believed. So the number of men who believed grew to about 5,000. The next day, the rulers, the elders, and the teachers of the law met in Jerusalem. Annas the high priest was there, and so were Caiaphas, John, Alexander, and others of the high priest's family. They had Peter and John brought before them and began to question them. By what power or what name did you do this? Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, "Rulers and elders of the people, if we are being called to account today for an act of kindness shown to a man who was lame and are being asked how he was healed, then know this, you and all the people of Israel, it is by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, but whom God raised from the dead, that this man stands before you healed. Jesus is the stone you builders rejected, which has become the cornerstone. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we must be saved." When they saw the courage of Peter and John and realized that they were unschooled, ordinary men, they were astonished, and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But since they could see the man who had been healed standing there with them, there was nothing they could say. So they ordered them to withdraw from the Sanhedrin and then conferred together. "What are we going to do with these men?" they asked. "Everyone living in Jerusalem knows they have performed a notable sign, and we cannot deny it. But to stop this thing from spreading any further among the people, we must warn them to speak no longer to anyone in this name." Then they called them in again and commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John replied, "Which is right in God's eyes, to listen to you or to him? You be the judges. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard." After further threats, they let them go. They could not decide how to punish them, because all the people were praising God for what had happened. For the man who was miraculously healed was over 40 years old. This is the word of the Lord.
Look into God's word together. Heavenly Father, we thank you so much for your words, the Bible. Holy Spirit, we ask that you would help us now to come to expectantly to your word, that you would soften our hearts, that we might understand your word and respond to what you have to say to us, that we might be transformed more into the Lord Jesus, the character of the Lord Jesus, that we might serve you wholeheartedly. We ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. So I wonder who was here last week? Give us a show of hands if you were here last week. Okay, I'm not going to ask any questions. Well done. Great stuff. So if you were here last week, and David was preaching on chapter 3, and it's sort of part 1 of a two-part story. And so I'm going to talk about part 2 today. If you weren't here last week, then I'll do a really quick summary of part 1. And if you were here last week, but you're not here this week, then I hope you're listening on the recording, of course. So, as David was telling us last week, Peter and John, two of the apostles, were going to the temple, and the same as every day, as a disabled chap, been disabled for all of his life, and he has to beg every day. And Peter stoops down, takes his hand, and says, "Get up and walk, because in the name of the powerful name of the Lord Jesus of Nazareth, you're healed." And so the guy gets up, and he walks, and he jumps around, and he praises God. It's amazing. And then Peter and John and the man go into the temple courts. And because all the people there see the man, they're thinking, hang on, what's going on here? He's the one who's been begging for 40-odd years. And now he's jumping around. And so the crowd gathers round them. And Peter emphasizes to them that it is the name, the powerful name of Jesus that has healed them, not Peter and John. But then Peter grabs this chance with the crowd around him to tell the crowd about Jesus, to preach the gospel to them, to tell them about the death, and particularly here, the resurrection of Jesus, and inviting them to repent of their sins, to receive forgiveness because of what Jesus has done for them, and to follow Jesus in faith and hope. And that's where David left us, really, at the end of chapter 3. And that place in Acts is like a bit of a high for the early Christians there. Everything's going swimmingly well. It's just brilliant. You know, everyone is praising Jesus' name, and the followers of Jesus are being blessed. They've been blessed with the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost that we're told of in chapter 2 of Acts. Blessed with a fellowship of believers that love and care for each other amazingly. So much so that we're told that the other people around look on the Christians with high favour. They're blessed with being able to perform in Jesus' name wonderful miracles, as we've seen from the healing of this man who couldn't walk for all of his life, 40-odd years. People are becoming Christians every day. We're told 3,000 at Pentecost. We're told that the Lord adds to their number every day in verse 47 of chapter 2. And we're told in verse 4 of our reading today that another up to 5,000 or something men have become Christians. So it's something like 10,000 people now who have become Christians just in the last few weeks. It's amazing stuff. So the end of chapter 3 is a real high note. But then as we go into chapter 4, part 2 of this story, the story takes a darker turn. Evil shows that it hasn't given up, even though evil has taken what will be a fatal blow. Through his death and resurrection, Jesus has won the victory. He's beaten sin. He's beaten death. He's beaten the devil. The devil was defeated on that first Easter. But evil is still around. There's still a battle going on. And the devil hated Jesus. He hates Jesus. And he hates the gospel. And he'll do anything to stop the gospel being spread and people talking and what they've seen and heard about Jesus. So we see from chapter 4 into the next chapters of Acts, the beginning of the devil's tactics to try to stop the progress of the gospel, to try and stop the increase in the number of people following Jesus. Tactics that the devil will ratchet up to become persecution and even people being killed because of their faith in Jesus. But as we're going to see from Acts chapter 4, that these evil tactics of the devil can be resisted and can be beaten, because when we have faith in the Lord Jesus, with that faith comes courage. Courage to stand firm in hard circumstances and courage to speak out for Jesus. With faith in Jesus comes the Holy Spirit to equip us, to transform us so that we can do things in his name. With faith comes opportunities to speak about Jesus, to lift Jesus' name on high, to glorify Jesus because of the hope, the eternal hope we have in Jesus. And that in turn, so important, means others get an opportunity to hear about Jesus as well. What starts off in our passage as evil attacks on Jesus and Jesus' name and his followers actually end with Jesus' name being glorified more, magnified more. Now in these 22 verses, Luke crams in a lot of information. There's different scenes, different actions, different conversations of different people. And, you know, if we sort of whiz through it quickly, we can miss this rising threat of evil that I'm talking about. And you might be sitting there thinking, hang on, Dave, why do I want to talk about evil? I want to talk about Jesus. But the thing is, if we overlook the pressure and the weight of responsibility that was on those Peter and John and those early apostles, now, they're at the beginning of the Christian faith. If we miss that, we can then in turn miss just how much more powerful and how much more amazing is the Lord Jesus in his name and in his spirit. Because the more we comprehend the power of Jesus, the bolder that will encourage us to be as we speak out and stand out for him. So let's look, first of all, at the opposition to the gospel as it was building in our passage, how particularly it affects Peter and John in the events described. So I'm just going to go through the passage twice, once to look at this rise in evil and then the apostles' response. So first of all, verses 1 and 2, Peter and John are now talking to the crowd about Jesus. They're talking about the fact that he's resurrected. And then suddenly the heavy mob turns up. The captain of the guards, the priests and the Sadducees, they come in and they break it up. And we're told in verse 2 that they're greatly disturbed. That means that they were angry about what was going on. Why were they angry? Peter and John were doing a good thing, weren't they, talking about Jesus? But Peter and John are talking about the resurrection of the dead. And that was a belief, a doctrine that the ruling Sadducees opposed. But more importantly, they're angry because Peter and John are saying that the one who's been brought back to life by God, the one who's been raised from the dead by God, is Jesus. The same Jesus that those rulers, the Sanhedrin as they're called, the council, had crucified Jesus, that same Jesus just a few weeks earlier. And they're angry that people are now responding to that news with belief in Jesus. And so they're angry that their power base, their influence is at risk. They're worried if too many people follow Jesus, well, who's going to follow us and we'll be pushed out? And so we're told in verse 3 that they seized Peter and John. That's an aggressive word. There's force and intent in that word. It wasn't like, come on, lads, come quietly, let's have a chat around the corner. It was they seized them and then they put them in jail. Further intent that it's not a good thing that's happening. They're seen as the enemy. They need to be treated and dealt with decisively. And think about Peter and John. They would have known that a night in jail meant standing in front of the Sanhedrin, the council, the ruling council, the next morning. And then remember that they probably, in that night, they would be thinking Jesus spent a night in jail before, on that first Good Friday morning, he stood in front of that same council. And that same council, after a so-called trial, put him to death. Then in verses 5 and 7, we are told that they are brought before the council, before the Sanhedrin. Now, we don't know exactly how many there were that day, but the high priest was there. So it could have been up to 71 people. That was the high priest plus 70 was the full council. However many there were, they were all probably mostly against Paul and Peter and John. And just think of that. Think about the person that you'd least like to want to be locked up in a room with and then multiply it by 70. And then you've got to try and persuade it, whatever you say is a matter of life and death. That's the pressure that they were under. And then in verse seven, they asked Peter and John, by what power or what name did you do this? Now, they're not going to admit that the power that has been done is the power of God, because they aren't going to admit that Jesus is God or anything like that. So they're probably insinuating here that Peter and John had used some sort of demonic power, as Jesus himself was accused in Matthew 12 after he healed a demon-possessed man. Peter then responds, and we're going to look at that in a second. And after he's responded, in verse 13, we're told that the council were astonished. They were astonished and they took note that these men had been with Jesus. But it wasn't a good astonishment. It wasn't like, wow, you know, these guys, we need to follow Jesus as well. If you read on through the verses, you can tell that they don't like what's happening. And we get to verse 17 and they say, we need to find a way to stop this spreading, guys. This is bad news. Verse 18, when the apostles come back, they command them to stop talking about Jesus. A clear implication of what else if you don't stop. And verse 21 talks about further threats. They can't do anything because everyone's praising God, but it's clear that their intent is to punish, because the word there is punishment. How can we punish these people? This is what the apostles were under. This is the pressure they were under as they carried on talking about Jesus. They were told that if you do carry on, you're going to be shut up by any means. And spare a thought for the guy who was healed. Because I didn't realise, I only picked this up myself last night actually. In verse 10 and 14, he's there with them in front of the Sanhedrin. What a introduction to the Christian faith for him, his first day of faith in Jesus. So what would I do? What would you do in those circumstances under all that pressure? standing up for your faith, a threat of jail, threat of punishment, even maybe a threat of losing your life because of it, what would you do? Would you do I nod and agree and with the council and just slip back quietly into mainstream worldviews? Or do I carry on following Jesus but in private, just keeping the truth to myself? Or do I stand up boldly and talk about the greatest thing that's ever happened to me, the greatest thing that's ever happened in the history of the world, regardless of the implications for me? Because it's critical that others hear about that same news about Jesus. Well, Peter and John's answer is an emphatic yes to that last option. They stand and they're courageous for the Lord. Let's go through the passage again as we see how they respond now to this rising threat of evil. And in verse 8, we're told that, you know, or we can tell that they don't do anything in their own strength. Peter and John, since Pentecost, they've seen the power of the Holy Spirit. They've seen what Jesus can do through their lives. And so we're told that Peter is filled with the Holy Spirit. And I love this vision. I think he just sort of stand there and almost taking a deep breath. And the Holy Spirit giving him a fresh anointing for that moment, a big moment for that occasion. And he preached what I think must have been one of the most bold and courageous sermons ever. Preaching for his life, you could say. And he takes this loaded question of verse 7, by what power or what name did you do this? Did you heal this man? And just as he did the day before in the temple, he turns it into an opportunity. He names Jesus. He names Jesus as the one who has all power and authority to heal the man. He names Jesus as the Messiah, the anointed one of God who they rejected in giving him up to be crucified. They name Jesus as the one that God who has raised back to life. They name Jesus in verse 17 as the cornerstone, the person who will lead and hold together the new people of God in a right relationship, a restored relationship with God forever. And it's a full frontal attack on the Sanhedrin, on the council. And yet, at the same time, under all that pressure, having to push back so hard against the gospel, about the opposition to the gospel, they preach the gospel at the same time, giving the council, the people on the council, the opportunity to respond. Peter tells them with a clarity and a conviction, a courage that can only come from the Holy Spirit, Jesus' Spirit working in and through him. They tell him that the only way to be saved is through the name of Jesus. The only way to be restored into the family of God again is to receive forgiveness through Jesus. I wonder if you noticed as Graham was reading through the passage, the number of people and the number of names that are mentioned in these 22 verses. I'm sure Luke does this on purpose. He starts with the priest and the temple guards and the Sadducees. There's a lot of people there. There's all the crowd already. We already know about all the crowd hanging around. And then we're told the high priest, the current high priest Caiaphas and the previous high priest Annas are there. And John and Alexander and other members of his family, probably future high priests in waiting. And then there's the Sanhedrin, the rulers, and there's the elders, and there's the teachers. And of course, there's the man healed. And of course, there's Peter. And of course, there's John. But one name stands out above all of those people and all of those names. And that's Jesus. Verse 12. Salvation is found in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven given to mankind by which we can be saved. Jesus is the name above all names. And as we mentioned earlier, Luke tells us in verse 13 that the Sanhedrin were astonished. They were astonished at Peter and John's words because they knew where they came from. They knew they were fishermen. They knew something amazing was happening. But they couldn't accept that it would be God working through them. Their hearts were so hard. They feared what this amazing news would mean for them. They couldn't entertain losing their influence and power. They couldn't entertain faith, what it would mean to change their way of life and follow Jesus. And so just as they had on that first Good Friday, they rejected Jesus. They rejected Jesus again. They rejected Jesus as the only name by which we can be saved, by which we can have peace with God forever. And so they decide that no one else should be given the opportunity either. So they tell the apostles, shut up and close down. What did Peter and John do? Did they give it up as a lost cause? Did they think, well, we've had our chance in front of the top brass, we haven't got anywhere, we better just stop rocking the boat and give it up? No, their response in verse 20 is just equally amazing. And, you know, to paraphrase really, they say, you can say to us what you like. You can do to us what you like. But we know that we're following the will of God. As for us, we cannot help speaking about what we have seen and heard. You're not going to stop us talking about Jesus. And under all those threats, we read on in Acts and we learn that the rulers carried out those threats. Apostles were persecuted. Some of them were killed. And yet, as we can read in the marvellous book of Acts, in and by the power of God, because they'd seen the risen Jesus, because they knew it was true, because they knew that Jesus alone was the Saviour of the world, they just kept on talking about him. And they kept on talking about him. And they kept on writing about him so that we can read and write about him and talk about him as well. And here I am today talking about Jesus, praising God for Jesus, but in the same battle, the battle that continues even from 2,000 years ago. It might look differently for us today, different circumstances for all of us, but the devil's opposition to the gospel continues. If we're Christ followers, if we follow Jesus as our King and Saviour, the devil will try to distract us from deepening our relationship with Jesus. He will try to make us nervous about inviting people to church or to church activities. He will try to make us scared to talk about Jesus. He'll try to take away opportunities to point people to Jesus. He will stir up opposition so that we're ridiculed. Even there, see, opposition to the gospel, even through a cat. It's amazing, isn't it? But it won't work. The devil, it won't work. You can try as hard as you like, it's not going to work. The devil will stir up opposition so that we are ridiculed. We're humiliated, we're disadvantaged, even persecuted for following Jesus. And yes, I'm sure you're sitting there and thinking, Dave, I don't want any of that. We want to avoid those if we can. But know this, we will come through them if we believe and trust in Jesus. And as we come through them, as we stand firm against the authorities and the idols and the culture that would have influence over us, like Peter and John, our testimonies can be astonishing for Jesus. Because two things remain unchanged. There is no higher name than Jesus. He is the highest authority. He is God. And there is no greater power than the Holy Spirit. Because he is the Spirit, he is the power of God. In Jesus' name and in the power of the Spirit, we can be like Peter and John. We can use the opportunities that he opens up for us with the same courage, the same clarity, the same power of God's words working through us to talk about and to point people to the Lord Jesus. Over these next few days, we've got an opportunity to pray about that. You may have seen this. I think David's going to say something a bit about it in a minute. But the Archbishop of Canterbury's calling us to pray for people who don't know Christians, a pledge to pray. And we're doing that every day for the next few days here at St. Patrick's. All the details are in this blue card. One of the points that we're going to be praying about every day as we think about different people in different circumstances. Like today we're praying about church members in work and school. One of the things we pray is that all of us at St. Patrick's pray that we would become more confident and courageous in sharing our faith. And you know, there is no higher name than the Lord Jesus. There is no power bigger than the Holy Spirit. That's who's working through us. If you're here today and you're not yet a Christian, if you have got questions, we start a new course on Wednesday, Christianity Explored. Can I suggest you get your name on there and find out about Jesus? Everyone here this week, you're going to hear and you are going to speak all sorts of names of people in your family and at work and leisure. hear them on the telly, politicians, sportsmen, names of people you go into the shops with. But there is only one name by which you can be saved, and that is the Lord Jesus. So let's keep talking about him. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you. You are the name above all names. And we ask that by your Holy Spirit, you would pour into us your courage, if we're Christians, you pour your courage into us that we might speak out and stand up for you in whatever circumstances we're in. Because, Lord, we want more people to know about you, Jesus. We know that there is nothing greater, nothing better than you, Jesus. Help us to share that word. And Lord, if there's someone here today who wants to make that step to follow you today, would you please stir them by your Spirit to speak to David or me or someone after, that we might celebrate with them. We ask all this in the powerful name of our Saviour, Jesus Christ. Amen.